Turn your Bibles, please, to Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter. As you hear this, I remind you that Israel in the Old Testament was still a church. It was a church in that outward national form. But in the same way, there are these statements given to Israel as a nation, and they are also given to the church as what is called a holy nation. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I've taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. And therefore be careful to observe them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon Him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, and with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. He wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. When Paul refers to this land in Ephesians 6, he simply broadens it to say the world. Honor your father and your mother that you might honor your father and mother that you might live long upon the earth, not just the land the Lord's given you. Now please, to the book of Romans in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans chapter 3. Come to 1 and 2 Corinthians, go back a few paces, Romans chapter 3. This is in the midst of an extended argument, and I'll refer to that in the message. That the heart of what he says here, Romans 3, 1 and 2, what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way. Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. We'll come back to that in a moment, but two other texts in 2 Timothy. Move ahead in your New Testaments. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And and 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 3 through 7. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you, that is, of course, Timothy, in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. And then chapter 3, beginning at verse 10, Paul is in turn Timothy's mentor, and Paul somewhat takes up that example as he says, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from, literally from infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Turn back in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 3. As we are living increasingly in a post-Christian culture, post-everything culture, we need to be careful the way we use terms. Frankly, even the word Christian today has got to be very defined before people, because most people really don't have much of an idea at all of what a Christian is. A term like the Trinity that was common parlance among Christians and in culture is not something that's even commonly understood in our culture today, except perhaps as a form of speech. When we use the word sacrament, there's various ways that term ought to be defined, lest people misunderstand what we're saying and confuse it with magic. Covenant is a word that we use. We have Old Covenant reading, New Covenant reading. We speak of a covenant God, a God who has a bond in blood that is sovereignly administered, a gracious bond sovereignly administered with His people in the New Covenant. And even those terms you've got to explain. Well, how much more when you come to a term that's common parlance for Presbyterians, covenant children. Covenant children. What does that mean? And what, as the sermon title says, what are the benefits of covenant children? Well, the answer is given, at least in principle, in Romans chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, in which Paul says, what advantage then has the Jew? And we could just as well say, what advantage then has the Christian? Or what is the profit of circumcision? And we could just as well say, what is the profit of baptism? Much in every way, not only great, but great in all forms, is the benefit of being a Christian, or even the benefit of being baptized, and that is being marked out as part of the church. Chiefly because to them, that is to God's people and Old and New Covenant, are committed the oracles. The Greek word is logia. The divine communications is the meaning, communications from God Himself. The benefit of covenant children, what is it? It is great in every way. And even as this week, these massive dark clouds full of rain have caused rain to pour upon the earth,
I hope that some of this great big cloud of these terms, like covenant children, might condense and bring some of the showers of God's grace to us, that there will be growth under the meaning of the benefit of this thing we call a covenant child. Now, here's what I want to do. Number one, I want to explain to you what we don't mean by that term. And I do it, I know that in this congregation, I believe we've been well instructed. But within the Reformed community today, there are often blurry thoughts on this, and there may be in you, and I want to live out of what I just said in the introduction and try to make clear what we don't mean by this term, covenant children. Then number two, what we do mean by it. And then number three, implications, a little bit for the church, a little bit for parents, but I really am particularly burdened for our young people today. Because even before you could remember it, most of you were marked out by baptism, as Sophia and Kenton were. You really need to ask yourself, what does that mean? Because, see, you might think it doesn't mean anything. And you might think you can live your life as if it doesn't mean anything. And you may want to pitch it over. But it means an awful lot to God. And much has been given to you. Therefore, much is required. So I'd urge you, young people in particular, to listen carefully. Benefits of covenant children. Number one, what those benefits are not. This does not mean that a covenant child is necessarily a regenerate child. And I'm saying it because I have dear friends among my Calvinistic Baptist brothers who still want to say, bearing false witness against their neighbors, that we teach that our children are regenerate. I say to you again, baptized child does not mean regenerate child. All you've got to do is look at the context. In verses 28 and 29 of chapter 2, Paul brings to a head this point that he makes to Jews who boast in their circumcision, even as you may boast in your baptism. And the cusp of his argument is, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Now, obviously, a Jew listening to this, who is a Jew by nationality and circumcision, would say, well, of course I'm a Jew. Paul says if you're just one outwardly, you're not really one, because out of the heart are the issues of life. Therefore, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Now, brothers and sisters, let me use kind of a gross example to make a point that is not understood by not a few in the Reformed community who say baptism, what is outward, is really what's important. If there is a man who is outwardly nice, outwardly kind, outwardly gentle, outwardly hardworking, but he is a man who abuses little children sexually, he is known as a sexual pervert. Regardless of what he is outwardly, that's the way he's known in a community. Positively. One who is a Christian, as one who was a Jew, was not first what he was outwardly, but what was within, in the heart. And I say that, dear beloved brothers and sisters, because within the Reformed community, there are people who think that that's a capitulation to error. But that's what the Scriptures say. You must have a heart that is what you really are, a heart that really is circumcised of world, flesh, and devil, and is alive to the things of God. And so we're not, so baptism does not mean a child is regenerate any more than circumcision meant a person who was circumcised was a true Jew. Also, being a covenant child, being a baptized child, does not mean that we presume regeneration. We don't, from this point, presume that Sophia and Kenton are regenerate. That is an equally false view. Look with me, please, at Ephesians chapter 2. There's an important word that Paul gives. For again, there are people today who say, under the name of covenant theology, from the time there is baptism, we at least presume regeneration. We don't even speak of the need of regeneration and conversion, professing to be those who hold to pure New Testament religion. That's not the view of the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 2, and you, he says, to those who were Gentiles by nature, you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which, now watch the pronouns, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the world, the devil, and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, the flesh. That was, if you will, the trinity to which you were allied by nature, world, devil, flesh, among whom, writes Apostle Paul, Pharisee of the Pharisees, now a convert, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts not of your flesh, but of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We all were like that. And my dear friend, if God regenerated you from your mother's womb, you were still, from the point of conception, a child of Adam. And when we're born, if we be born in an unregenerate state, because see, folks, we don't presume regeneration or non-regeneration. We don't know, usually, when God does that traumatic work. But there is a nature in Adam in which Paul says, we are sons of wrath. So we don't presume regeneration or non-regeneration. So we don't say regenerate. We don't say presumed regeneration. But we don't say the meaning is nothing. So you can have errors on the left and on the right. Now, one side that just basically assumes the children are Christians. You just treat them like that and bring them up. Or the other view that says baptism doesn't mean anything. I will raise my child exactly like any good Long Islander or New Yorker raises a child. Why, I'm born in Long Island, right? And we have commitments that New Yorkers expect, right? Education that Long Islanders expect, right? Wrong. If that's your view, then you, practically speaking, are saying the baptism of your children means nothing at all. Because covenant children mean something. It doesn't mean regenerate, doesn't mean presumed regenerate, doesn't mean nothing. What does it mean? The answer is given in Romans chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. And it's remarkable because later in chapter 9, Paul will, in essence, take up what he says and give many other things we would think of as first, but he doesn't do it here. What advantage, then, had the Jew in the Old Testament, or what was the profit of circumcision, even given the fact that many of them were no different than the Gentiles? Much in every way. And we say today in the New Testament, much in even greater ways. Much more in even greater ways, for reasons you'll see in a moment. Chiefly, top of the list, even though there's a longer list, top of the list, because to them were committed the oracles. That is the divine communications, the oracles of God, the cream, as it were, of the words of God. Now, later, in chapter 9, it's as if Paul says, oh, let me tell you what's the rest of the list, okay? He says, I have a heart's desire for my countrymen according to the flesh. Why, he says? Well, because to them are given. And he lists some other things. The adoption. Israel as a nation was called son of God. Out of Egypt I've called my son. Now they were under the tutelage of the law at that time. Now we have full maturity by the Spirit through Christ. But there was an adoption in the Old Testament as well. Yes, they had that as a privilege. Of all the orphan nations of the earth, Israel could say, I'm a son of God. And to them was given also the law of God. They were given the Ten Commandments that they might know how to live before God. They were given, Paul says, the covenants with Noah and with Abraham and with Moses and with David. Covenant with Noah, surely, that all the earth would be preserved. Israel knew that. Covenant with Abraham and you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And with Moses, a covenant in which God calls His people, gives them His law to show them their sin that they might cry for a Savior, but also His law that they might obey it. A king promised in covenant with David. Why, Paul says, my brethren according to the flesh receive that. They received the service of God. They were told how to worship God. Folks, that's amazing. We look and we are angry at followers of Islam looking as if, and I say this respectfully, they were born about 1,000 years ago and acting that way as barbarians. Brothers and sisters, they don't have the Word of God. They worship wrongly, and for that they will be judged. And those who worship other than in the way God has commanded don't have the worship of God at all. But Israel, Paul says, my countrymen, according to the flesh, they're given the adoption, they're given the covenants, they're given the law of God, they're given the service of God. But that's all under the fact, he also says, they're given the glory of God. God dwells in their midst. But it's under what's given here in Romans 3 and verse 2, chiefly, the greatest benefit they were given is because to them was deposited, as money is deposited in a bank to gain interest, as books are given in a library that people might learn, chiefly because to them were deposited the divine communications from God. I want you to ponder that. In fact, in a real sense, I want you to ponder these main points because we live in a fast-paced culture that doesn't want you to ponder anything. Just go to the next internet site. I want you to stop and think about this. Israel, unlike Africa, unlike China, unlike Europe, unlike the Americas, is given the Word of God. Through angels as mediators, the Ten Commandments written on a tablet, spoken through Moses, and then subsequently the prophets who came with commands and warnings and promises. Do you realize how awesome that is? All other nations of the earth blind, Israel given the privilege of seeing the true and living God. All other nations of the earth bereft of promises. And brothers and sisters, I don't say this with any delight, but it's true. Every man, woman, boy, girl of all of those other cultures who did not have the promise of God ultimately of a Messiah were born in their day, lived in their day, died in their day, and will be in hell justly for their sin, not Israel. To Israel, there were promises, promises of forgiveness, promises of life, promises of a new heart. To Israel was deposited the Word of God that it might bear fruit in interest for them. And that same term is used not only by Stephen as he speaks of Israel as a church in the wilderness having the oracles of God, but the Apostle Peter will use that term when he says, if anyone ministers in the church today, let him minister as it were the same word, the oracles of God. The church today, the Christian church, which is the equivalent of what Israel was in the Old Testament, the community of the baptized, the equivalent of what the circumcised was in the Old Testament. We're given the 66 books of the oracles of God that we might live in them. I hope you realize how awesome that is. Now we'll come later, and God willing, next week to more application of this. But this means whatever else it means. a genuine Christian imperils his or her own soul if he or she is in a church that believes something other than the Bible alone in its entirety is the Word of God, and that alone can bind God's people. Really, church is given the Word of God. So therefore, the church should be the depository of that Word. Now, I say, what does all this have to do with the benefits of covenant children? You're saying the church is given the Word of God and so on. Well, remember that there's one covenant child whose history is given to us in somewhat sketchy detail, but nevertheless it's there in the New Testament. And that child is Timothy. Timothy's grandmother Lois and mother Eunice were believers in the Lord. And that faith that was in them, Paul said, he was convinced was in Timothy as well. Now look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and see how Paul crystallizes and specifies how this being given the Word of God is to the benefit of covenant children. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Actually, we'll read beginning at verse 14. After speaking of evil men and impostors growing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, Paul says, "But you must continue, you must abide in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, knowing from whom you've been discipled in them." And that is that, this is another way of saying it, from being a little infant, you have known the Holy Scriptures. At that time, this was the very end, perhaps, of even the writing of the books of the New Testament. Paul was referring to the Old Testament and, of course, the New Testament that was coming along, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, Timothy, what benefit do you have as a covenant child? Great in every way. You weren't born in a pagan home. At least your mother and your grandmother were believers. And you, to some extent at least, were shielded from pagan education and lifestyles that would have destroyed you. Great in every way. In the midst of pagan darkness, you are given the light of the Word of God. Timothy, great in every way, because your nurture has been in the Holy Scriptures. Now you say, did that mean necessarily that Timothy was a Christian from his infancy? No, note what Paul says. From infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able, they have the power to make you wise, Sophia, wise for salvation. Because you're a covenant child. Because you're baptized. No, through faith in Christ Jesus. My friends, you could be baptized with gallons of water. If you don't believe in Jesus at this point, you're heading for hell. Through faith. I don't understand how Sophia and Kenton can have the faith of a little child of which Jesus speaks. I don't understand it. But I do know that in the mystery of God's grace, He's able to take the singing of hymns and praying and even your testimony around these little infants, half asleep or fully asleep, and in His own time, work His grace in them to change them. But number one, their hearts must be changed. You must be born again. All of you. And number two, it will be a new birth that will manifest itself by saying, based upon age and maturity and so forth, my faith is in Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. I love the Lord Jesus. Young people, I ask you, do you have that faith? Please don't zone me out. The issue is heaven or hell, really. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, the life. Do you believe in Christ? Now see, people say at this point, okay, so what's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? greater in every way. Because as commentators have pointed out, that elevated term for oracles of God, and you could translate it words of God, but it has a special emphasis. That term probably is referring specifically to the promises of the Messiah. You see, if you just have law, all that's going to do is declare your damnation. But in the words of God is promise of a seed of the woman who will crush the seed of the serpent. There is promise of the seed of Abraham in whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. There is promise of the Israel embodied who will be delivered, as it were, out of the Egypt of affliction in his infancy. And there is the promise of a king that Jesus is. The whole Old Testament moves like a torrent to the Niagara Falls of the blessing of God in Christ. What if the blessing of a covenant child today, greater in every way, because to you is given the promise of Christ? You're given 66 books of the Bible. You want to know God, young people? It's in Jesus. You want to know what to do with the guilt of your sin, when for most of you it's when you begin going through puberty and there's a whole world of things that make you feel dirty? It's in the forgiveness of sins that's in the Lord Jesus. You want to know who God really is as the all-powerful one? It's in Christ. And that privilege is given to you in now the oracles of God made flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And that too, my dear friends, is absolutely awesome. Ponder it. This past Tuesday, one of my community service projects, one of the few things I can do well because God has blessed me with a rich platelet count, is to give platelets for people who have leukemia. And interestingly, in a process that should normally take about an hour and 25 minutes or an hour and a half, because I was given a lady to experiment with my arteries, not quite figuring out which one to use, it took me about a half hour longer, 2 full hours. However, they had a little television in front of me, and while I don't like TV, once in a while, at least there, I will indulge in watching the History Channel. And I got to watch from almost the beginning to the very end a program on Stalin, man of steel, leader for some 30 years in the Soviet Union. There was a tyrant who was far more wicked than Adolf Hitler in the 20th century. And it was Stalin. And at one point in the film, they were showing how the Nazi forces on the one front they hoped to have, what would be the eastern front of the war, surrounded Leningrad, the northern part of Russia, surrounded it, and basically would not let any supplies come in, so that over a period of a very few weeks, many of the people either died of disease or starved. And I was struck with one picture in particular of a little boy who was pulling a sled through the snow with a blanket around the body of his little brother who had died of starvation, brought to a heap of bodies. And I thought to myself, Lord, it's grace that I was not that little boy pulling that sled. It's grace that I was not the body on the sled. It's grace that I was not born in a country that systematically sought to eliminate all references to God from its culture, as we are rapidly trying to do in ours. It's grace that I was born to parents different from those who spoke out of their own atheistic misery. Grace. Young people, do you ponder that? Do you stop to think, even for a few minutes in our busy world where there's instant messaging and instant everything, take time, do you take time to think, Lord, look at the family into which I was born, into the area of which I'm a part, into the church of which I'm a part, into the friends in which I have. Do you think that? Because none of it is coincidence. What privilege do you have, covenant child? Great in every way, chiefly because to you is committed the Word of God made flesh. I have heard about Jesus. Billions of young people who don't know what it is to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And part of my plea today, young people, is at least think about that, realizing you've given much. Much is required. I'll put it very bluntly, but I trust in love that I have for all of you as a pastor. If you live and die outside of Christ, it won't be the same for you as it will be for people who never learned, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It'll be far worse for you. Because again, where much is given, much is required. That's the burning passion I have as a pastor. When people speak of the blessings upon this church, and they have been amazing, as thrilled as I am, dear young people, you've been surrounded by them, part of the blessing of being a covenant child. What are you going to do with them? What are you going to do with them? Now that brings me in the third place to implications. The first one, just very briefly, for the church. Next week, God willing, I want to dilate on that one a bit more, in a little different context. But to this church, it means this. To this local church and to this body called the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, as part of the whole Christian church, is committed in the new covenant the Word of God. But not just the Word of God. This is not a synagogue. It's a church. It's the Word of God focused on Christ, which means that every aspect of this church life should be redolent of the love, the grace, the truth, the kindness, the mercy of that one who doesn't break a bruised reed or quench a smoking flax. And to my fellow elders in here, that is a divine imperative given to us. More on that, God willing, next week. What does this mean to parents? As God speaks to the Israel of old, He becomes very specific. And He says, parents, you're to teach your children. Parents, you're the primary pastors, small p, of your children. And your responsibility is to teach your children the Word of God. Not just the church, not just Bible school, not just the elders. It begins with you. And you fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the child training and admonition of the Lord. I ask you, do you do that, or you're living as if baptism of your children means absolutely nothing? Because, my friend, if you are, you are living in terrible disobedience to God, who says, I'm entrusting my children to you. Raise them in my name. And incidentally, this has incredibly profound implications for education. Whether your children are educated in a Christian school, in a public school, or in a home school, we all have the obligation to teach our children the Word of God. It's a mandate that our children not think and feel and act the way the world does around them. But it's more than that. It's more even than doing what we're called to do as parents, bringing our children under the means of grace, where the Word of God is preached and taught, where they're not banished to a junior church, but with the adults in worship. Yes, you are to bring them for the means of grace, the Word of God, to see baptisms and the fellowship of the saints and so on. But it's even more than that. See, in the New Testament, there is to be a particular demonstration of Christ in your home. Let people see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Parents, do you do that with your children? You say, now what does that mean in the New Testament? I'll tell you two things it doesn't mean. One, it doesn't mean that you live a life of sinful self-indulgence that is absolutely the contrary of this Jesus who came to save you from your sins. If you live exactly like the world, pander to your flesh, and show that you're a servant of the devil and profess to be a Christian parent, Jesus' words to you, it would be better for you if a millstone were tied around your neck and you be cast into the depths of the sea, than that you make one of these, and he's looking at a covenant child that he's received, one of these little ones who believes in me, to stumble. Boy, that's sobering stuff. I have an obligation as a Christian parent to show and embody the Lord Jesus by His grace at every point as one being delivered from my sins. In other words, piety. Because if your children hear you talk about a holy faith and live an unholy life, they'll pronounce hypocrite upon you before God will. And you don't want that. See, that's one way you can contradict what it is to be a Christian parent. The other is this. By living in sinful self-righteousness. Because see, what's a gospel home? Yeah, it's a home in which mom and dad seek to cultivate that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. But it's a home in which mommy and daddy are going to sin against their children. It's a home in which mommy and daddy know what it is to ask God to forgive them from broken hearts. And it's a home in which mommy and daddy take covenant children and teach them that their covenant God forgave them, and now you want your children to do the same. I can't overstate that. Parents, do your children see you as a Pharisee? Or as a sinner saved by grace? I believe that is a power unlike anything. Here's why. Covenant children grow and want to pitch off what they've been brought up with. Covenant children, if you want to do that, I'll tell you what you're facing. The rough road of sin. The rough way of the transgressor that's very hard. Misery. If God allows you to go in those ways, then maybe it will become clear to you through mommies and daddies who knew what it was to ask forgiveness, that that's the course you need to finally take to. I'm convinced that's why God lets not a few of our covenant children be burned by the fire of sin, so they might know the beauty of the ointment of Christ in forgiveness. Okay? But that's what it is. Now, that's for parents, for children. What does it mean? The Word of God is entrusted to you. Please listen to me. It means, once again, you stop all the instant stuff of our culture. And I mean, do it today, young people. Stop and say, God, what blessings have you given me? I hear or read about homes in which parents, as I heard yesterday, parents who locked their children in a basement for days, they almost starved, because their minds were so messed up by the sin they were... Young people, you're delivered from that. From parents concerned to nurture you as made in the image of God, and even with all of their failings, try to raise you as best as they can by grace in the things of Christ. God didn't give you to the world. Please, I beg you, don't give yourself to the world either. God didn't give you to the devil. Don't give yourself to the devil either. And God didn't give you to your unbridled flesh. Don't you do it either. Thank God for what He's given. Ponder what it is. I'm given the Word of God, and it tells me of Jesus. And dear young people, take Him. Believe Him. Love Him. Listen, everything the world's got to offer you is infinitely better in Christ. You want what's handsome and what's beautiful? Christ, the altogether lovely one. fairest among 10,000. I want riches. The Lord Jesus has all the cattle on 1,000 hills. I want to be strong. The Lord gives strength to the weak. I want significance. You're the King's children in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to know some way I can be delivered from my guilt. The blood of Jesus keeps cleansing us from all of our sins. I want some way to know of this perfection that I can't get in religion. Jesus is the very righteousness of God to you who believe. And I'll be real blunt. When you hear, as I did this morning, about two boys who were suddenly struck by lightning in a soccer field in New Jersey and killed, you really want to know what's going to happen after death. Jesus says, I have the keys of death and of Hades. And I beg you, young people, what can the world give you that's better than all that? Please tell me. I'm willing to wait. I'm willing to stay here all afternoon if you can convince me this world can give you something better. That being the case, Christ is all in all. I beg you, in the name of Christ, believe Him. Take Him. Hold Him. Follow Him. So that you can say, for example, when the elders visit in your home and they sit down next to you on the couch and speak to you, and they ask you, you're brought up in a Christian church. What does that mean to you? So that you can be able to say, for me, to live is Christ. For me, to live is to be like that merchant who was a merchant in pearls. He was a good entrepreneur. And then one day, in the midst of all of that merchandise, he found a pearl of great price, and he sold everything he had. Nothing else was worth it. He gave it all up for that pearl, and he went away infinitely richer. My dear elder, I don't know of all that means, but I know that in Jesus, who's made known to me from my infancy and in the church, from you, from my parents, Jesus promises to be my groom forever and ever, and I want to follow him. That is my greatest desire for you young people and for this church. I don't know how many dozen covenant children we've got here. But if every one of you, with your distinctive gifts, distinctive abilities, distinctive background, distinctive weaknesses, distinctive strengths, were all to say with Jim Elliot something like this, a great missionary, for me to give up everything, for something I can never lose, is to gain the greatest riches. If you all say that, I'm going to tell you this nation and this world would be significantly different. I beseech you, older and younger, by the mercies of God, chiefly to you is committed Christ, the Word made flesh. In the name of Christ, I beg you, by those mercies, present your bodies in faith, living sacrifices, not sacrifices to the Moloch and the Dagons of this world, living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, as your logical service. And don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you know what? You'll test, and you will give your sign of approval to the good and the pleasing and perfect will of God. And I so hunger and thirst for that. I hope God lets me live long enough that there'll be many more Nicky Farkases baptized by me, catechized by me, and Pastor Miller can join in this as well, who stand before this church on a Lord's Day with your own children. And we say, we've been given the pearl of great price. We didn't have to find it. It was given to us and home and church. And we've been made richer than all the rich people of the world. And now, O God, as a portion of those gifts, you've given me a covenant child. And I want in this generation to raise that boy, that girl, to be one who, just like mom and dad, prized Jesus above all others. Please, young people, please, ponder. to you is given. The Word made flesh. Believe Him. Follow Him. And the promise is you will have real life. And you'll have it not just abundantly, but more abundantly. Amen.